We have a couple of stories about hospitality, and both of them involve meals. And isn't it true that normally when we are hosting someone, we invite them to a meal? Hospitality, which is really about encounter often happens in the context of meals. And there are special occasions, birthdays, anniversaries, Christmas, Easter, those kinds of things, Thanksgiving, where meals really become a kind of a celebratory event. But there are also those ordinary, everyday meals where the family partakes of the same table and shares life with one another. And that's where the real encounter of family life occurs. Now, in the first story from Genesis, Abraham and Sarah are almost 100 years old when this happens. Now, how literally we need to take these ages of people in the Bible is another question. But the point of the authors here is that they're old. They're beyond childbearing years, way beyond that. And so when Isaac is born, it's a miracle. It comes from God. That's the main point about their age. But there's another point, lesser important, but still worth looking at, and that is, they have known the Lord for almost 100 years. They've been wandering around, trusting that they're going to be given a homeland, trusting that eventually they're going to be given children, and they've been hanging on to that hope all those years, and through thick and thin, good times and bad, and a lot of failure and a lot of sin on their part, they have learned to trust that God is in their lives. They have learned how to find the presence of God in ordinary experience. And so when a very ordinary event happens, three visitors come by, strangers whom they don't know, and they're gracious and hospitable to those strangers. And why? Because they've learned that somehow God is present in the stranger. They don't know explicitly that they're hosting God. You know, Christian tradition looks back on this story and says that those three persons, where the Old Testament sort of claims they're angels, the New Testament proclaims that's the Trinity. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They don't know explicitly that they're hosting God, but somehow implicitly they recognize this. Saint Benedict in the 8th century established the Benedictine order, and he wrote a rule, and part of that rule is that the stranger is always Christ, and so you have to treat the stranger, you have to welcome the visitor with open arms. And so every Benedictine monastery has a porter, one of the monks who is assigned to the front door. And there's a wonderful story about a monk who's a porter, and on an evening after the bell has just rung all day long, it rings one more time, and he says under his breath, "Oh Christ, is it you again?" The stranger is Christ. That's something that implicitly Abraham and Sarah understood. Now, when you are generous to God, God's generosity back to you is 100-fold. So they provide God with a meal. God provides them with a child in their old age. Nobody outdoes the generosity of God. Then we have that gospel story about Mary and Martha. And everybody knows this story. And quite often we interpret that as there are two different types of people in the world. There are the Marthas and there are the Marys. And there's some truth in that, but I'm not sure that's what really this gospel story is about. I think what it's about is that there's a little Martha and a little Mary in all of us, and there has to be. Because if you are all Martha, you're never going to find God. And if you're all Mary, you're never going to find Christ in the stranger. Do we find Christ in the world, in ordinary situations, or do we only find him here in the Eucharist? contemplative prayer and action have to go together. You can't have one without the other. If you can't find God in the stranger, then you're never going to find God in prayer either. And if you can't find God in prayer, then you're never going to find him in the stranger either. It works both ways. That responsorial psalm refrain, he who does justice will live in the presence of the Lord. But you could turn that around and say, he who lives in the presence of the Lord does justice. Because you can't have one without the other. The meal par excellence we celebrate every Sunday here at this altar. This is where God hosts us. He invites us to the meal of the kingdom. He invites us to the heavenly banquet celebrated now in the ordinary existence of ordinary people like you and me in Manhattan, Kansas. What a miracle. Isn't that amazing? And we do it every Sunday, and so we're not paying too much attention most of the time. We're like Abraham and Sarah. We're implicitly aware that we're hosting Christ in the Mass, but in a way we're not, because it just seems so ordinary every day to us. Who is hosting whom? Is God hosting us here at the Mass, or are we hosting God? It's a chicken or the egg question, you know? I mean, it's both. And if we can't find God here at this table, if we can't experience somehow the hope of the heavenly kingdom here, then when we get sent out there, there's probably not a lot of hope that we're going to find it out there either. Conversely, if we haven't been able to find it out there all this past week, it's doubtful that we're going to find it here either. It goes both ways. We Catholics, everybody does this, but our particular way of minimizing and categorizing is that we like to make Eucharist into a thing. It's in the host. It's in the cup. It's in the tabernacle. But it's not limited in any of those ways. Some years ago, we had a correction to some of the translations from the Latin that are existent in the Mass. And one of those has to do with the liturgy of the word. We used to say, this is the word of the Lord. And then the church corrected us and said, don't say this is the word of the Lord. In the first place, that's a mistranslation of the Latin verbum domini, which just means word of the Lord. Where did the this is come from? It's not in the text. But even more important than that, we don't want you to say this is the word of the Lord as if it's limited to that word on the page. No, the word of the Lord in the Mass is, it's in the encounter between the proclaimer and the hearer, and Christ is present in that encounter. So don't limit it by saying this. Likewise, we used to say, this is the body of Christ. And the church said, no, don't say this is. In the first place, that's a mistranslation of Corpus Christi, which just means body of Christ. There is no this is in the Latin. But secondly, and more importantly, you don't want to limit it to this host, because it's all the other hosts in the bread plate, and it's in the cup, and it's in me, and I'm giving it to you, and Christ is in all of those. Christ's presence is, you know, the liturgy has a wonderful ambiguity in its language, because it doesn't want to limit the presence of Christ to any one object or another. It's just, it's in all. In that second reading, St. Paul tells the Corinthians, this great mystery of salvation that has been proclaimed to the Gentiles is Christ in you. That's an amazing line. You know, there are dozens of different ways we describe the basic preaching that was given to the Gentiles and is given to us. But Paul says it all in three words, Christ in you. And so, isn't that the end point of all of this encounter? That God comes into us and we go into God. That the meal, the eating and the drinking and the hosting and the receiving, it's all one. Kathleen Norris is a Presbyterian woman who lives in South Dakota, and she's a poet, but she's also kind of a Christian writer. And she's has an association with a Benedictine monastery there in South Dakota, a monastery of nuns. And she's an oblate of that monastery, which until that happened, I didn't know that you didn't have to be Catholic to be an oblate in a Benedictine monastery, but you don't. So she has an association with that monastery. So she's picked up on a lot of this whole Benedictine spirituality and the hospitality and all that sort of thing. But she's also in a strong association with the Lakota tribe because there's a reservation near her. And so one time she was visiting with a Lakota woman, and the woman said to her, to me, the Eucharist is like the pipe ceremony. It gets passed from one to another. It's in movement all the time. There's a giving and a receiving and a giving and a receiving. And she sees the Eucharist in that same way. So Kathleen Norris wrote that in one of her books. I don't know how you could say it much better. You can't reify it. You can't make it into a thing. You can't make it static. You can't say that it's here and not there. You can't say that it's now and not then. It's unlimited. It's in constant flux. It's in constant movement. It's in the encounter. It's in the giving and the receiving and the receiving and the giving. This is a great mystery. And we don't want to dumb it down, and we don't want to categorize it so that it just becomes something static and unreal. Somehow or other, we have to let go of it and be part of it. And allow it to be part of us rather than trying to objectify it and say, there it is.